The first reading is from Psalm chapter 86, beginning at the 8th verse. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Revelation chapter 7, beginning with the 9th verse. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, and we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the year 1786, William Carey, a young minister in England, was asked at the end of a church meeting of a larger group of ministers, to pose a question for open discussion. This was their process at the end of a meeting. One of the young guys would be asked to pose a question that everybody could then talk about. And so he took the opportunity to pose a question that had laid heavily on his heart. He asked this group of ministers if our gospel reading for today, Matthew 28, commonly called the Great Commission, which speaks of the call of the disciples to go make disciples of all nations. Carey asked if that passage was a command given to all ministers and all Christians, or just the 12 that Jesus was speaking to, or the 11, rather, that Jesus was speaking to. Is this for everybody, or just them at that one time? Carey firmly believed that this is for all Christians and certainly all pastors, but the majority in his day, in his country, did not seem to think so. So when he was given the opportunity, he brought up this vital question. And after he asked his question, a senior minister named Mr. Ryland spoke rather condescendingly to Carey, saying, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he will do it without your help or mine." "Sit down, young man. We don't do that stuff here." Now, Carey did not accept that answer and later became a missionary in India and sparked a centuries-long missionary movement to share the gospel around the world. So great was his influence that he is often known as the father of modern missions. Now, as was the case in this room when people chuckled, thankfully, Mr. Ryland's words, which were essentially, "sit down, shut up, we don't do that here," likely strike us as absurd. And I'm glad about that. But why is mission, world mission, in Jesus' name, why is that so important? Why is sending missionaries all over the world and raising up local missionaries in every community on the planet, including our own, why is that so important? Why mission? So this morning we're going to answer that question, why mission, in three different ways. Why mission? For God's glory, for the sake of others, and to be with Jesus. For God's glory, for the sake of others, and to be with Jesus. So first, why mission? For God's glory. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, all the way through, focuses on God's glory. God's work in the world is primarily for his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's why they were made. Creation itself points to God and towards his glory. God creates people, us, in his image for his glory. It says he does things like raise up an enemy like Pharaoh, for his glory. God saves us for his glory. We see this all the way through. God is the center of it all, and it is all about him. I'll give you just one example. The famous Psalm 23. Notice what's at the center of it all. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." I mean, this is God's provision and protection for his people. "He leads me in paths, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? For his name's sake. It all centers on him and is about him, as it should be. God, the infinitely holy and righteous and perfect and powerful one, is absolutely right. It is absolutely right and proper for his glory to be the goal of everything. God is worthy of all glory and praise and honor and reverence. And this is not some sort of divine narcissism, as if God needs us to praise him to make himself feel better about himself. It's just true. God deserves it. That's who he is. His glory is the center of it all. And so why mission? Because anywhere where God's glory is not the center of it all, it should be. God's glory should be the center of everything, and anywhere that it is not, we as Christians need to do whatever we can to fix that. As the author and pastor John Piper puts it, mission exists Because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission, going out and sharing the gospel that people might come to know and worship God, exists precisely because people are not worshiping God. God is not receiving all praise and honor. And as Christians, that should trouble us and should move us to action, that his glory would be seen all around the world. As Christians, we should be insatiably passionate about God's glory. Nothing short of that is fit for the King. Everything about everything should point to the greatness of our great God. And a life devoted to the glory of God in all things is a life worth living. Why mission? For God's glory. Second, why mission? For the sake of others. For the sake of others. It's all about God's glory. That's got to be central. That's got to be the beginning. Everything centers around and should point in that direction. And worshiping God, bringing glory to God's name, is the most fundamental purpose of our existence. Where we do not worship and bring glory to God, at that point we cease to be fully what we were made to be. We are diminished as people when we don't do what we were made for. We were made to know, love, worship, and glorify God, and when we don't do that, we miss the fundamental purpose for which we were made. And the same is true for everyone else. They are diminished when they don't bring glory to God as well. Mission exists because worship doesn't. And where people do not worship, they are missing the very reason that they exist. What more loving thing could we do than share the joy of knowing and worshiping our Creator who loves us? What greater joy could there be but to know and experience that relationship with God? When people are not worshipers of God, they're missing their very purpose. They're missing the eternity promised to those who trust in Jesus, and they're missing the joy of life found only in fulfilling our ultimate purpose. It's not that our joy is the goal. It's not. God's glory is the goal, but what we discover is that as we bring glory to God, we discover a joy in fulfilling what we were made for. In a variety of ways, as we follow Jesus, as we worship the one true God, we discover that we found what matters most, and there is fullness of joy in him. Where people do not know and live out their purpose, worshiping and glorifying the one true God, we will always go in mission. Mission exists because worship doesn't. And how tragic it is for people to go through life not fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. A number of years ago now, a missionary was in northern India. And he spoke with a young boy about 8 years old. Now, the boy was very interested in this man and was watching him, and so he engaged with this young boy. "What are you doing?" the missionary asked. "I go to school," was the reply. "Why do you go to school?" "To study," he said. "Why do you study?" "To get smart." "Why do you want to get smart?" "So I can get a good job." "Why do you want to get a good job?" "So I can make lots of money." "Why do you want to make lots of money?" "So I can buy food." "Why do you want to buy food?" "So I can eat." "Why do you want to eat?" "To live." "Why do you live?" At that point, the boy thought, scratched his head, and pondered, and then he gave his answer, and what a sad answer it was. "Why do you live?" "To die," was the response. Why mission? For the sake of others. Because without our true purpose of knowing and worshiping and being in relationship with God, we end up living for no other purpose than to die. As Christians who know the truth in our heads and in our hearts, but also know the one who is the truth, we can't sit idly by as people live just in order to die. As the preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Why mission? For the sake of others, because we love them. Because without worshiping the one true God, they cannot fulfill their purpose. Because without being worshipers of God, they will never know the joy of doing what they were made for, and they will be left merely to live in order to die. Why mission? For the sake of others. And third, why mission? To be with Jesus. In our reading today from Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is known as the Great Commission. Jesus' final message to his disciples was, "Go, make disciples of all nations." That's our call as well. Carrie got it right. Our call and commission from God. Or as Jesus puts it in John chapter 20, he says quite simply, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Jesus' final message to his followers and to us is to go make disciples of all nations. That's world mission. And then notice the end of this commission. The last thing he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus promises to be with us always, and we can hold on to that and take deep, deep solace in that. And I want you to notice the context of that promise. It comes right on the heels of the call to go make disciples. Go out in mission, and I promise I'm with you always. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, and I'm with you always. Jesus is all about mission to the lost. So if we want to be with Jesus, that's where you and I need to be. I have an older brother. This is my brother. Puts my beard to shame. He shoots rifles competitively. He, at one point, I don't know if he still is because he's bounced around a little bit. At one point, he was on the Remington rifle team, the rifle company. He's won state championships in certain events. He's traveled all around the country in competitions. He's been flown multiple times to South Africa for international competitions. He's good. And he works just outside Washington, D.C., and he works in computers, so it really doesn't matter what time he goes to the office. So what he will typically do is get up very, very early and go to work at something like 4 o'clock in the morning to avoid Washington, D.C. rush hour traffic, but also so that just about every day on his way home, he stops by the rifle range at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just about every day. So if you want to know where my brother is, if you want to find him at about 3 p.m. on a weekday, go to the rifle range. That is where you will find Nathaniel. If you want to know where Jesus is, if you want to know where to find Jesus, go in mission and make disciples. That's what he's doing. And that's where you and I are called to join him. Go make disciples, and behold, I am with you always, Jesus says. Why mission? To be with Jesus. Now, what do we do with this, you and me, personally? And I think the first thing that you and I need to do with this is be a worshiper yourself. Worship brings glory to God and connects you to the purpose for which you were created. You can't bring others somewhere you're not going yourself. Be a passionate, devoted, faithful worshiper yourself. And second, ask yourself and ask God in prayer, where can you go to raise up worshipers for Jesus? Where can you pour out your life in the pursuit of raising up worshipers for Jesus? Parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunts, what if we consistently helped the children and teenagers in our families? What if we consistently helped them discern in their vocation and work life what field they could go into, or even where in the world they could go where this was the focus? Where can I raise up worshipers for Jesus? What if we taught people making life decisions to ask that question in making life decisions? What if we taught them to center on raising up worshipers for Jesus as the primary question for making decisions about school and work? Will this career enable me to increase the renown of God's glory? For us who go to school or go to work, what if we view our job or our school primarily as the avenue through which we can work to see Jesus worshiped? I've been challenged myself to begin to see each day, each person throughout the day, whether out in the community, gym, grocery store, drive through the community, even in my own home, to consciously think of each person as someone created to worship Jesus. I mean, is there anything that I can do to help lead that person to worship Jesus or to increase his worship of Jesus? What can I do to increase the glory given to Jesus in this situation and in the lives of the people I come into contact with? And I'll tell you, that changes the way I start to see people. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that everybody I run into is not a worshiper of Jesus. Of course not. But when I'm consciously thinking about the fact that this person was created to worship Jesus and will be incomplete without it, it changes the way I see them and go through the day. Jesus is deserving of all praise and worship. And so is there anything that I can do to increase the worship and the glory given to Jesus? And when I realize that here is someone who may not be worshiping Jesus and not bringing glory to him, is there anything that I can do to help lead that person to be a worshiper himself? Not in condemnation, a sort of you're not worshiping as you should, but as a deep love for this person, knowing that without knowing and worshiping the one true God, they will never know why they were created. Perhaps God is calling you to serve in another country. Seriously. We have two people right now, Jennifer and Scott Karate, who are right now serving for 2 weeks on a medical mission in Haiti. We have others who go from this church around the world, whether it be to Haiti or China or elsewhere. Perhaps God is calling you, to serve in another country. I'm personally connected with a missions agency that can help connect you with long-term missionaries around the world who could use some short-term help. You could go for a couple weeks or a month or longer and help encourage and partner with a long-term missionary in their work around the world. What can you do to help people become worshipers of Jesus? And that's the heart of mission. Whether it be in a foreign country, at the grocery store, in the neighborhood, or even in your own home, missions exist because worship doesn't. and where the worship of the one true God doesn't exist, the church must always actively pray and send and go that the glory of God might be known, and that our King of love might be worshiped by every tribe and nation and language. Why mission? For God's glory, for the sake of others, and to be with Jesus. Amen.